Mark, what's the number?
285.
285.
For those of you that are not used to my style of preaching, if you'll notice there are scriptures there on the board, those are not all the scriptures that we're going to be looking at, but you can follow along in your Bible. We'll be looking at those and several other passages. As we are closing in on the end of my tenure, as it were, with Wes Murray, I've been giving some thought with each lesson, whether to present new lessons or go back and think about some thoughts that we've had in the past. Today is such a lesson where we're looking at some, revamped it of course, rethought about some of the points, but some things that I thought were important. One of the things that I think is important over that 15 years I hope that we have shared together has been honorable controversy. Regardless of those who may oppose us, we need to be like our Lord. Our Lord, you recognize, opposed all religious error. He did not compromise, as we were pointing out last week. And he engaged in formal debate. There is nothing wrong with that process of engaging in formal debate. But Jesus never misrepresented an opponent. Jesus never clouded the real issue by assigning motives. And Jesus never behaved in an unseemly fashion. Now, with that in mind, again, let me just get your thoughts to go with me. What should we do? How should we respond to controversy? To various things that are said, maybe out of prejudice or ignorance? We'll talk about some of those things for a few moments. Jude 3 also says that we're to contend earnestly. It signifies to contend about a thing as a combatant, so there is a forcefulness to what we are doing as we share the truth. But we are, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, to speak the truth in love. To contend earnestly. The word earnestly is added to convey the intensive force of the preposition. There it is in Jude 3. Ye should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We must do that, brethren. But again, we must do it honorably. And as you'll notice there in the midst of that word, the Greek word, you find the word agonize. It can be at times agonizing. It can be at times very, very difficult. Sometimes we talk about biting our tongue or holding back our temper or counting to 10 or just concluding a study so that we can come back to it later. Those are good and wise things that we ought to be involved in. In opposition to error. I want us to think about doing something honorably in answer to a question, in answer to a controversial statement. The statement is one that I have heard ever since I obeyed the gospel. That those in the Church of Christ, you people think you're the only ones going to heaven. You really think you're the only ones going to heaven? And so we hear this, sometimes we hear it in the form of a question. I heard it over Thanksgiving. Do you really think, it wasn't exactly worded this same way, that you're the only ones going to heaven? Sometimes it's put forth as a statement. You know those people in the Church of Christ, they think they're the only ones going to heaven and nobody else. Sometimes it's found in the form of joke, and I've heard the joke, and you probably have too, you know, about people walking by a room in heaven and they're whispering. And why are we whispering? Because those people over there in the Church of Christ, they think they're the only ones here. I don't find that humorous. It's filled with error. I do not want to approach this question in any way other than an honorable way. And here we are this morning gathered together. You make some notes with me. If you find the things that are said here are not in accord with God's word, you please do not walk past me back there in the back. You approach me. I hope that you found over 15 years that I am approachable. You can come to me. We can sit down together. We can study these things. Perhaps I can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Perhaps I need correction in some area. You will be my friend if you do that. But let's do that as opposed to ignoring this question or walking away with the same attitude we came to it with. So let's deal with this. Will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? Well,
will only those in the Church of Christ. The things I want us to do this morning is understand the question. Really dig into it. Let's see what that really means. And then understand the answer. What does the answer really mean? And then understanding what the answer demands, if we really, truly understand the answer, what it means in our lives, how we're going to respond to this particular question. So let's start out there with understanding the question. Why is it asked? Well, the first thing you need to understand is it's usually asked because of a denominational view. People take a denominational view of the church. In general, they think of the church kind of like maybe they'll talk about a dollar. A dollar is made up of 3/4 and 2 dimes and a nickel. And all those denominations together make a dollar. And that's how denominational people think oftentimes. Maybe you think that way. That Christendom altogether is the church. All those denominations altogether are the church. And so God's people, the saved, in one sense, people think, is made up of, as we were saying, like those coins that make up dollars. And others will say it's like this. You know, it's made up of the Adventist and the Nazarene and the Catholic and the Presbyterian and the Church of God. And yes, the Church of Christ and the Baptist and, you know, the Methodist and on and on and on. They would add to that. That all that all together is the church. Well, is that correct? Well, there's another reason why this is asked. It's not just because of that denominational view, but also because of prejudice. Now, I've dealt with prejudice in my life. I'm sure you have as well in your life. I was raised in Baltimore. Balmer is how you have to say it. And when I came south the first time, I was told I was a Yankee. I had not actually heard that term used quite that way. And it sometimes was, you know, poking fun. Sometimes it was a little bit derogatory. But I assured people I was from South Baltimore. That didn't seem to help a whole lot. But then I found this. I may have shared this with you before. It was the Chicago Tribune did a study. Foreigners call all Americans Yankees. So Europeans are calling all of us Yankees, you see. Southerners say that Yankees are Northerners. Kind of like my case. Northerners say Yankees are from the New England state. So, you know, up there in Baltimore, we refer to them as. People in New England say it is the Vermonters who are Yankees. It really is good. Vermonters reply that a Yankee is just someone who eats pie for breakfast. You see where this is all going? It's prejudice. It's just a judgment or opinion formed before the facts are known, sometimes held in disregard, even when the facts are known. Now, that's the audience I'm worried about. Yeah, I know what that says, but... And they go off with their prejudice and their opinion. We need to be careful we're not in that audience. So, why is it asked? The denominational view, the prejudice view, and also sometimes it's just simply not knowing what the Bible says about this particular topic. What we need to recognize, dear brethren, is what it does to us as God's people. It really does put you in a dilemma. I understand that. It's the same dilemma I felt because when I'm asked these kind of questions, I don't know why it is, Kevin, you're going to encounter this over and over. They put preachers on the spot, and usually they ask you in front of an audience, trying to put you on the spot. Now, we're not alone in this because all those great men of faith, women of faith, have dealt with the same thing. We just need to know how to deal with it. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Here's the dilemma. Someone says, Dave, do you really believe only those in the Church of Christ are going to go to heaven? If I say no, well, that's hard to harmonize with what I know about God's Word and what the Bible says. That's simply not the truth. If I say yes and end it right there, then the person may be turned off to any further teaching and I may confirm their prejudice. So how I handle this subject, you see, is very important. How I deal with that question is very important. It puts you in that dilemma. It certainly does. We may be charged with narrow-mindedness, and if we're not careful, we may actually cause or create more prejudice if we don't handle this properly. So given the dilemma, what should we do? What should we do? Whether it's a question, a statement, or even if someone puts it out there as a joke. Again, I remind you, beloved, Jude 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should contend earnestly, or earnestly contend, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we need to do that. But we need to do that honorably, folks. Not misrepresenting anyone, not clouding the issue, and not behaving unseemly. That's not going to help the cause of Christ. Our Lord did not do it, and we do not need to do it. It does not help the cause of Christ. And may God help us. And may God forgive us if we've ever done those things. Think about Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out. Jesus is speaking, talking to his disciples in that limited commission. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not comfortable. That's what we are. Sheep in the midst of wolves. It's a very uncomfortable situation to be put in. When someone raises that kind of question like we're dealing with this morning, or other controversial questions. Another question that I was asked, we're not going to deal with it today. But do I believe that mechanical instruments of music are a matter of faith, a matter of salvation? I had to deal with that over the Thanksgiving holiday with an audience. That's not pleasant. And from the looks that I got, there was no gnashing of teeth that I could tell, but there were some looks that I thought would kill as I gave my answer. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll deal with that statement in particular, because that's what we need to be. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So respond honorably. Remain calm in the face of whether it's that denominational view or prejudice or ignorance, and simply ask the individual, would you really like to understand the answer? Do you really want to know what the Bible says about that question? And from there you can move forward. Because perhaps you might turn the thought of someone to really investigating what God says about such a question like this. Do you really want to know? Remain calm, as I said, as you approach this and answer the question. Would you agree people who are saved are going to go to heaven? Yeah, you can get some agreement here. Would you agree that people who are saved are going to go to heaven? I think so far we've got a pretty good conversation going. If I remained calm, I didn't overreact or say the wrong thing, and now I've got them agreeing with me that people who are saved are going to go to heaven. And then I might get them to think about passages like Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, now we have both topics together. We have salvation and we have the church together. There's our topic. Take your Bible, turn with me over to Ephesians, the second chapter. And look at what we have here in verse 16. Talking about the Christ, talking about the Messiah. That he might reconcile both unto God, so Jew and Gentile, that's what's under consideration here. All men, if you examine the context, all men being reconciled to God, that is, being made at peace with God, their salvation. So how's that going to take place? That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And we need to pause there and define that one body. Well, just back up a little bit over into the first chapter, if you're following along with me. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, and God hath put all things under his feet, that is, under Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, let's go back to verse 16. That he might reconcile, save, bring peace again with God, both Jew and Gentile, all men, in that one body, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look over at the fifth chapter. Look at what else it says about that body. The church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, that is Christ, is the Savior of the body. The body of saved is the church. Now, we could probably stop right here, but there's abundance of evidence, and we want to continue to think about that evidence. Perhaps this person will consider more things. Remain calm. Let God's Word speak to this question. As controversial as it might be in the denominational world, let God answer the question. Let the Holy Spirit deal with the question. The church and the saved are the same according to what Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit, by the pen of God, there in Ephesians, the 2nd, 1st, and 5th chapter. And the terms of entrance, I want you to see, are one and the same. So take your Bibles. You know this is one of my favorite passages when I'm dealing with this topic, when I'm talking about the church and misunderstandings related to the church. Acts the 11th chapter. And if you don't remember anything else, maybe you won't remember Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. But think how easy this is to remember. Acts 2. Ephesians 2. And now back to Acts. Acts the 11th chapter. There's a pretty good study you've had already. Acts the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, so the Grecians are Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, we need to stop right there for a moment. The ears of the church at Jerusalem. To help with the definition of the word church, it's people who are saved. We'll define it a little bit more in just a moment. We don't have to get into the Greek or anything else. But if you're thinking that the church is a building, maybe you're like me. You know, the first time I saw this, you know, people that know me well, I got to get my Disney fixed about every 3 years. Getting down there and doing something fun at Disney World is just... But the first time I saw this, that water tower, back then it was Disney MGM the first time I saw it. Now it's Disney Hollywood or something like that. But I saw those big ears on that tower and I thought, you know, that's how some people think the church is. Like it's a big building with ears on it. In Acts 8 and verse 4, the ears of the church. Is that what you're thinking? That the church at Jerusalem is something like that? Not at all. No, again, we want to know what the Bible says. Look at Acts, the 8th chapter. Let's see what it says in verses 1 through 4. Who are we talking about over there in Acts? The 11th chapter. Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. There's our topic, which was at Jerusalem. So the church at Jerusalem, what does it look like? And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we're not talking about a building being scattered abroad. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women. There's our topic. And committed them to prison. Therefore they, that plural pronoun, men and women, you see, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. There's the ears of the church in Acts 11. You see that? And let's read the rest. Acts the 11th chapter. They turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things, I mean, verse 22, Acts 11, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Those men and women, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. One thing. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So let's just kind of break that down a little bit in Acts the 11th chapter. We're talking about people who are saved. But notice some of the phrases that are used concerning these people. Look, they heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. People heard that preaching. And you know what? They believed and turned to the Lord. They believed and turned to the Lord, and it says they received the grace of God. Now that's important to understand. 1 Corinthians 15 as well. This gospel can be preached. You can receive it.
You can receive the grace of God. You see, just like they did in Acts the 11th chapter. They're cleaving to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. Just like in Acts 2 and verse 47, they are referred to, those folks were first called Christians at Antioch. They're referred to as the church. They're also called disciples. They're also called Christians. Now, let's think about some of the ideas that are out there. You know, the church is unnecessary. It's really unnecessary for me to be here this morning. I really don't need to assemble with God's people. I really don't need to be concerned with the church. I go out there on the lake, or I go out in the woods, and I can get close to God. I don't need to be involved. The church, after all, is just something men came up with. I hope you can see better than that. We've read a lot of passages so far. But let me ask you, if the church is unnecessary, then realize what you're saying. Look at where the church is. It's in the midst of all this. You're telling me you can be saved without believing and turning to the Lord? Really? You can be saved apart from the grace of God? Really? You can be saved apart from being added to the Lord? Apart from pleading to the Lord? You can be saved without being a disciple, without being a Christian? Now again, we want to remain calm. And whether it's made as a statement or a question or a joke, let's give God's answer to that controversial subject, that controversial topic. Would you agree? People who are saved are going to go to heaven. Remember, the church and the saved are the same. The terms of entrance are the same. So logic just says whatever saves one also makes one a member of the church. Or logic means nothing. And any reasoning that we might have is out the window. There is one church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 refers to it as the one body. That body, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, again, is the church. Thus, one church. Jesus promised to build. In Matthew 16, verse, upon this rock, Peter's confession that he had made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, Jesus says, I will build my church. One church. Christ promised to build only one. The Bible talks of only one. So what about this phrase, the church of Christ? Let's think about that phrase for a moment. Brethren, we need to learn, and we need to be careful, and we need not allow our neighbors and our friends and our family members to misuse this phrase. Again, don't get upset. But I correct people if they refer to me as a Church of Christ preacher. I am not a Church of Christ preacher. I am not a Church of Christer. I don't even know what that is. I am a Christian. I am a gospel preacher. And that, I know, is misunderstood in the world, and I get that. But we need to help the world to understand the truth. And we need to speak the truth in love, and we can do that. Think, the church, we learned, is saved people. That's all that means. They're called out. Of, belonging to. That's all that says. Belonging to who? And belonging to Christ, who purchased those saved people with His precious blood. That's what I mean by the church of Christ. Brethren, anything more than that is adding to God's word. Anything less than that is diminishing from what God's word says. Now again, it's a descriptive phrase, not a denominational title. This is also the body of Christ that meets at West Myrtle. It is the kingdom of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And there are a lot of descriptive phrases that are given. And we could utilize any of those. And there are times in my thinking where I thought, well, maybe we ought to use it differently. Maybe you thought that way too. But there's certainly nothing wrong with this very scriptural descriptive phrase. I want you to know I am not opposed to it in any way. But there's a lot of misunderstanding in the world. A lot of misunderstanding as we go forth as sheep. Amidst wolves. Denominationalism, I want you to know, is unscriptural and it's sinful. It's not found in the Bible. Who's got 1 Peter 4, verse 11? These are going to come one right after another.
I'm going to give that one to you.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Speak as the oracles of God. What does God say about this controversial subject? It's contrary to the pleas for unity. Jesus' own prayer, John 17, verse 20 and 21. Who has that?
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Yeah, the power of that. We were looking at it last week. The power of that prayer. It's contrary to the idea of one body. You've got that. Ephesians 4 and verse 4.
There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called and one hope of your calling.
There is one body. There is one spirit. It goes on to say there's one God. So there are just as many bodies, there are just as many churches as there are gods. It's contrary to the idea that it makes a difference what one believes. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12.
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
And here is my warning. As we draw closer to the end of this lesson, here's the warning. God warns us that if you walk away from this truth and say, well, that's not what I think. In my opinion, here's what I hold to be true. You could find yourself under a strong delusion. You could find yourself believing a lie and promoting an untruth and standing before God one day in judgment and finding yourself condemned. This is very serious. It's serious for us, and some I know in this audience are saying, I got this, I know this, Dave. Do your children know it? Do your grandchildren know it? Brethren, it only takes one generation, it only takes 20 years to lose these things. And these are very desperate times. Very few people in this city of Murray understand these things. Even those who call themselves Church of Christers no longer understand these things. We need to be aware of this, and we need to promote these things truthfully, and we need to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Do it honorably. All division has one source. Look at your Bible. Look over at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Look at what it says in verses 10 and 11. Here's God's will. Whether we're talking about a local congregation like the Church of God at Corinth, another descriptive phrase, or we're talking about all of God's people for all time, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, schisms, or denominations among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Where do those contentions come from? Where do divisions and denominations come from? Look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's fleshly, more concerned about fleshly things. Even as unto babes in Christ. You can kind of understand why a child cries out when they're hungry. It doesn't matter where they are. It might be in the middle of Walmart. It might be in the middle of a worship service. They cry out because they're hungry. Like babes. They're going to get what they want. Their flesh desires things. They're designed that way. That's appropriate. But for those that are mature, you don't pursue those fleshly desires. Those carnal things. I have fed you with milk, verse 2, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Isn't that sad? Grown-ups. Grown-ups. Physically, who are acting like babies. That's what he's saying. You're acting like babies. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? There's the source of division. There's the source of denominationalism. And we need to understand God's way is not that way. But God's way is narrow. Look at what Jesus said here in Matthew 7 chapter, in verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's narrow. There are few. That doesn't change the fact. It is true. That truth must be preached. God's way is narrow. Let me ask a parallel question, and we'll kind of draw this in and think about it. Here's the parallel question. Will only those who are saved by the precious blood of Christ go to heaven? I think most people would answer that properly. Even if they're caught up in denominationalism, they would say yes to that. But what we learn from this, if yes, then one must be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven. That's what we learned this morning. Right? Is it Euclid? Geometry, Bob? Two things equal to the same thing or equal to one another? That's what we've seen. Well, only those who are saved by the precious blood of Christ go to heaven. Well, yes. Then one must be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven. I can answer that question. Now, maybe I don't want to jump out and just say yes and leave it hanging at the dinner table or at Thanksgiving. It took me 20, 25 minutes to go through this. It may require some study on the parts of others. But I want you to know something else before we leave this. What the answer demands. Once you understand this, it demands something of you. And now I hope that you understand it and you realize you must be in the Church of Christ in order to be saved. You must be a member of the Lord's body in order to be saved. In order to go to heaven. It means you've got to leave and renounce denominationalism. You can't hold on to both and expect to be pleasing to God. It's just not that way. In God's word. So with that, realize in Christ there is salvation for all men, Jew and Gentile, all mankind. 2 Timothy 2:1. There's every spiritual blessing. God wants you to enjoy all those spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. But that's where they are, in Christ, in that relationship with Christ. You don't want to be found outside of Christ, outside of that relationship. What do we find people doing? We find them hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. That faith is such that without it we cannot be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must repent. That means we're going to turn away from the direction we're going, denominationalism or whatever else it might be, and turn fully to God and follow whatever God says in the way that He says to follow. We're going to be willing to do that. That's repentance. Luke 13, 3 says, if we're not willing to do that, then we're going to perish. We're going to die in our sins. Confession is made with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ. He is going to be Lord over my life. He is going to rule and reign in my heart. And nothing is going to stand between me and my service to Him. My loyalty to Him. Nothing. I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Being baptized into Christ, in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What is that one body? Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 again is the church, and Jesus is the Savior of the body, so it's no wonder we end where we began. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You can see what you need to do. You can see the truth of God's word. Why not repent and be baptized this very morning? All you need to do, raise your hand, make your way to the front, let that need be known. You do it right now. So together we stand and we're encouraged with this song.
Science chorus sweetly rings, open land and city, the hearts flutter around the world. God